This morning's reading is Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 to 23. That's Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 to 23. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.
Morning, Crossway family. Let me lead us in prayer one more time. Father, we praise you for the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. We praise you that he came not to be served, but to serve, that he came in obedience to you to the point of death on a cross. We praise you for the righteousness, Lord, that we have in him. And we praise you for the future resurrection that we are looking forward to in him. And now we ask, as you call us to follow in his footsteps in the downwardly mobile life, Lord, that you would give us much grace and a right and rich understanding of the riches that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might do that wholeheartedly and in anticipation of glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I get an amen? There it is. Ever since we started live streaming, the tech team have been itching to use the software where they can do that kind of thing. So I thought I would just let them, because this, we hope, who knows, the Lord knows, but we hope this will be the last time on a Sunday morning we're going to be live streaming, the last time I'm going to be preaching to you looking down a camera lens. And to be honest, it may not be a bad thing. It may not be a bad thing that this morning I can't look you in the eye, because we're talking this morning about money. And it's always awkward, isn't it, when you start talking about money? If you doubt that, then tomorrow morning in the office, I suppose you can't be in the office, imagine yourself tomorrow morning in the office, heading to the water cooler, pouring yourself a little glass of water and turning to the person next to you and saying, oh, but, hey, out of interest, how much money have you got in your bank account at the moment? Like, just see how that conversation plays out. Trust me, it will be awkward. It's always awkward when we start talking about money, even when as Christians we start talking about money. For a few reasons. Firstly, because I think in general, we like to think we don't love money and that we do love people. We love people more than we love money. But if you looked into my bank account, you might discover that I love money more than I love people. And because, well, we really want to use our money wisely in all sorts of different ways. We don't want to waste our money. We want to use our money sensibly and wisely. But again, if you looked at my bank account, you might discover that I don't always know what I'm doing with my money, and I'm not always wise with it. And then we remember that the Bible says things like, don't store up treasure on earth, but store up treasure in heaven. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. We remember just how radical the Bible is in its talking about money, and all of a sudden it just becomes awkward to think about. Whether you are a Christian tuning in this morning or someone who wouldn't think of yourself as a Christian, it's always only ever awkward to talk about money. Which perhaps is the reason why the Apostle Paul leaves it right until the end of his letter to start talking in concrete terms to the Philippians about money. You see, the letter to the Philippians that we've been in for the last couple of months is, well, it's a thank you letter. It's a thank you letter from Paul to the Philippians, at least in the first instance, to say thank you for the gift of money that they've sent to him. But this is not how you write a thank you letter, as far as I'm concerned. And let me tell you, I'm saying that as someone who knows how to write thank you letters. The reason being that my grandpa, who's now passed and is in glory and who was a wonderful man, so don't let this story kind of give you the full sense of him, right? When I was just a little kid, he wrote a letter to the Times newspaper, particularly the etiquette section of the Times newspaper. And, well, let me read it to you. This is what it said. Dear sir, can you please advise on how one should respond in the absence of a thank you letter from one's grandchildren? Now, I didn't read the Times etiquette section when I was just a small boy. So I still don't read the Times etiquette section. But there was a moment in our family's life when we started writing thank you letters and doing it properly. So let me tell you, I know how you write a thank you letter. And it's not like this, because you always, when you write a thank you letter, you always start by saying thank you. Dear Grandpa, thank you for whatever it is. You don't leave the thank you till the end, because if you do, it sounds like maybe it's just an afterthought. Maybe you're ungrateful for what it is that you've received. And yet Paul waits right until the end of his letter to start talking in concrete terms about the money that they've sent to him as a thank you. Is it because he is ungrateful for the gift that they've sent him? Or maybe he just thinks it's too awkward. Let's just wait till the end and just do it the last moment. Well, no, of course, that's not why he leaves it till last. The reason he leaves it until last is because he wants to talk about money and financial giving in a way that is saturated with the values of the kingdom of heaven, of which the Philippians are citizens. You see, this letter to the Philippians, the structure goes a little bit like this. The first chapter starts with Paul, first of all, thanking God for the Philippian church and their partnership in the gospel in general terms, and then outlining for them what's been going on in his mission and ministry for the last few months. It's like a missionary support letter as well, as he reports back to them on what he's been doing and holds himself up as an example of gospel living. And then in chapter 4, towards the end of the letter, where we've been for the last couple of weeks, he points at them and talks to them about what it's going to look like for them to be partners in the gospel. Two very practical, a beginning and an ending. But in the middle, sandwiched between these two chapters full of practice, are two chapters, chapters 2 and 3, full of rich, deep theology. You might call it the theology of the kingdom of heaven. A kingdom that has a king at the heart of it. This was chapter 2, a king who lives the ultimate downwardly mobile life, running on that cross-shaped track. He's the king who comes into the world and, in obedience to his father, suffers to the point of death, even death on a cross, but does so knowing that the father will love him for it, such that he will exalt him to the highest place. That's the pattern of the kingdom laid out in Philippians. And then in chapter 3, Paul says to the Philippians, you have that king in your heart and the perfect righteousness that he and he alone can give. You have that in the present, and you look forward to a future resurrection transformation in the future. But now the pattern of life that you're called to and that Paul was called to is a pattern of suffering. We share in his sufferings that we might share in his glory. We follow in his footsteps. It's a letter that is saturated with the reality of the kingdom of heaven. And now, as Paul comes to the end and begins to talk in concrete terms about their financial gift, he does so in a way that is saturated with the values of the kingdom of heaven. And we're going to see, as Paul talks about money, he does so in a way that totally subverts and transforms our normal understandings of money and giving for the sake of the gospel. Two very surprising countercultural perspectives on giving. And here's the first. Paul loves the givers and not the gift. Now, Paul started this section talking about money actually back in verse 10, which we read briefly last week. You look down at chapter 4, verse 10, he says this. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at length, you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Paul and the Philippians have a long history of partnership together in the gospel. Again, if you look at verses 14, 15 and 16, you can see Paul retell their story of partnership in the gospel, financial partnership in the gospel. They are his patrons. They are his backers, giving to him in service of his mission. But as Paul starts talking about their gift, twice he stops himself with a little phrase, two words, not that. You see it first of all in verse 11, and then it's there again in verse 17. I want to thank God for what you've given to me. But then verse 11, he says, not that I am speaking of being in need. And we saw this last week. He goes on to show them that he loves the gift in a sense, but it's not the money that makes him happy. It's not the money that makes him happy. No, we saw last week, Paul is content in any and every situation for lots of different reasons. And if you weren't able to tune in last week, well, why not go and listen to the sermon perhaps this afternoon to find out how Paul can say that. It's not that I need the money to be happy. But now this week, we get another not that. And this week, Paul is going to say to us, it's not that the money makes me happy. Rather, it's what it says about you. You Philippians, and what it means for you, you Philippians. Paul says, I love the givers and not the gifts. That's verse 17. You see it there? He says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Now, last time Paul talked about fruit in the letter to the Philippians was chapter 1, verse 11. He prayed right at the beginning of the book. He prayed that on the day of Jesus Christ, the day Jesus Christ comes back, the Philippians would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. A glorious picture of an end time moment when we will all stand in front of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the Philippians and I guess other Christians would be there filled with the fruit of righteousness, a life lived to the glory of God in and through the power we have in Jesus Christ. But now in chapter 4, verse 17, Paul is saying, look, this fruit of righteousness is fruit, as it were, that comes loaded up with seeds. I mean, all fruit, it has seeds, doesn't it? You picture it. It's the end of the summer, the beginning of the autumn, and the apple tree is there, and it's absolutely loaded up with beautiful, ripe apples. And they're kind of so abundant and so heavy, the leaves are sagging because of the sheer weight of the apples. And then you know what's supposed to happen? Some of them just fall and they drop to the ground, and slowly but surely they disintegrate, and the seeds are there. And the seeds plant themselves in the soil, and slowly but surely a new apple tree grows that in years to come will bear more fruit. And the whole cycle will be reproduced again and again and again. This is fruit that grows and bears more fruit. Paul is saying in verse 17 that the fruit of righteousness, I guess represented by the financial gift that they have given to him, is a fruit that will bear fruit, that will grow and grow and grow, until that final day when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and receive it in full. To give a more, more sort of financial illustration in contrast to the agricultural, you look down at the footnote, footnote 2. My translation has a footnote with an alternative translation. It says this, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that accrues to your accounts. Paul is saying here that money given in service of the gospel is like money put in an investment account that will grow and grow and grow. It will accrue interest, if you like, until the final day, the day of Christ Jesus. And he isn't specific. I'm not sure the Bible's ever really exactly specific as to exactly what this interest and what this fruit will look like, but it is clear. I think Paul is just picking up on Jesus' teaching here when he says, don't store up treasure on earth, but store up treasure in heaven. It's this beautiful reality that is at the heart of the kingdom of God, that as we give, actually we get. In ways we can't imagine, I'm sure, but in ways that will be realized when we find our way into God's glorious new creation. And of course, this perfectly fits the pattern that Paul has laid out in the book of Philippians. As we live a life of sacrificial service of others through use of our money or anything else, God sees that, he delights in it, and his plan is to exalt us for it, to reward us for it. It's a remarkable reality. And in a moment, we will think about what implications that has for how we might use or give our money. But for the time being, just notice about what it says about Paul's priorities, particularly what verse 17 says. Look at it again. He says, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." Paul says, in the end, this money that you've sent, that's not the thing that excites me. That's not the thing that gets my pulse racing. The thing that excites me is what it says about you. Because Paul loves the givers and not the gifts. Following in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul is saying again, look, in the end, my needs are not my priority. Your needs are my priority. And not your temporal or earthly needs, but your eternal needs. And if I see something in your life that speaks of a reality that is heading inexorably to glory and to eternal rewards, then that thrills my heart. That's what I am most excited about. There is a radical other person-centeredness driving Paul in everything. Now, I know as I say that, I don't have to persuade you of the goodness of it. We know in our best moments, we don't want to be people who are curved in on ourselves, selfishly looking after ourselves. We don't want to be people who love money most of all. We see the beauty of loving and serving other people. But hopefully now, as we get towards the end of the book of Philippians, we can see the engine that can drive exactly that kind of behaviour. Now, if you think this life is all that there is, then in the end, you probably will end up looking after number one and using your money in a way that invests in today or maybe just tomorrow. But when you realise that there is a glorious future that God has promised that will reward a life lived in sacrificial service of other people for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, all of a sudden that empowers and motivates you to follow this radical pattern of loving service of others. And what will excite you, it won't be the money that comes into your bank accounts. No, it will be the growth in righteousness of God's people all around. And as an aside, although I wonder if actually maybe this is the main point Paul is making, this is the key to contentment in abundance. You see, last week we spoke about contentment and mainly spoke about contentment in times of need, in times of being brought low. Because as I read Philippians, I thought, well, that's where Paul is, isn't it? He's being brought low. He's in a prison cell in Rome, chained to a wall. That's not an easy place to be. Presumably, Paul is speaking about contentment in a time of need. But you know what? I was wrong. Because have a look at verse 18. Look at how Paul describes himself. He says this. He says, "I've received full payment and more. I am well supplied." And that little phrase, "I am well supplied," literally in the Greek, is the same as the phrase we had back in verse 12. He says, "I'm experiencing abundance." So striking, isn't it? He's sat in this prison cell, and yet because he's received this money from the Philippians, he can say, "I am well supplied. I have an abundance." But Paul is content, whatever, because in the end, it's not the abundance that gives him the joy. It's what it says about the people he loves and wants to serve. And I wonder if that isn't the key to contentment if you are experiencing a time of abundance. If your joy is in the abundance, then in the end it will only ever be short-lived. You were not created to find joy supremely and above all in created things. No, we were created to find joy in the Creator and in his image as we see it all around us. Sacrificial service of other people with our money is what should give us joy, and the fruit of righteousness seen in them should do the same. You see, in the end, very counterculturally and challengingly, Paul says, "I love the givers and not the gift." And it transforms his attitude to money. But here's the second surprising reality when it comes to a Christian's understanding of money and giving. Paul says this, "You Philippians, do more getting as you're giving." You see, no doubt the Philippians are feeling poorer financially for having given this money to Paul. It must be the case. You looked at their bank balance, you see it taken a dip because they've gathered this collection together and have sent it off to Paul in Rome. They've lost financially speaking. But Paul says to them as he receives this gift, make no mistake, you are doing more getting than you are doing giving as you send this money to me in Rome. And tightly packed into the next few verses, I think he gives us and them three reasons why in the end they get more than they give as they send money in his direction. And here's the first. We've seen it already in verse 17. It is because the gift is one that will increase to their credit. Again, just one more time. Let's look at it. Verse 17. Paul says, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." Now, some people invested very wisely before lockdown and are doing very well on the back of it. Anyone who bought shares in Amazon or Netflix or Zoom, I mean, who knew about Zoom a year ago? And yet anyone who invested in Zoom is absolutely quids in right now. Now, for a time, they said goodbye to their money. They made a withdrawal and they sent it to whoever and they bought their shares and their bank balance took a dip because of it. But now, and probably for many years to come, they are going to be reaping the dividends of that investment. It's a fantastic investment that is going to pay off spectacularly. And I don't know, it's almost a cliche now. I don't know how many times I've found myself saying, I wish I bought shares in Zoom. But the fact of the matter is that as Paul talks here, he's saying, I've got a better investment strategy for you, even than buying shares in Zoom. Give in service of the gospel, because it will bear fruit that will increase to your credit in the kingdom of heaven in a way that will last forever and can never be taken away from you. And so Paul is giving these words and this image to them as an encouragement to keep on giving. He's saying, yeah, no doubt your bank balances took a dip as you withdrew the money and gathered it together to send it to me. But in the end, you weren't losing that money. You were just investing it in a way that will reap a dividend beyond imagining in the kingdom of heaven. Do you see from what Paul's saying how all of a sudden it gives a radically different perspective for us on using our money in service of the kingdom of God, whether that's at Crossway or anywhere else? A radically different perspective, not a waste, not a loss, but only an investment. And honestly, it's a radically different perspective that we're going to need as a church family as we head into the next year. It's been a tough year financially for everybody, and that's been true of our church finances. Don't worry, we're not in dire straits or anything like that, but we have taken a dip. And yet we're heading into a year that is absolutely chock full of opportunity for us. You just heard from Chris Chambers about the opportunity to be a CAP debt centre. What a great opportunity to bless the community and reach out with the good news of Jesus Christ. Junior is going to be kicking off his football outreach initiative in the new year. Salome has ideas for initiatives she'd like to take. There are lots of ideas bubbling away for ways we might reach out with the gospel in the months and the years that are to come. And all of that alongside the ministry that is running day to day with lots of thoughts as to how we can make that deeper and richer. And all of that before we've even begun to talk about the possibility of buying a building that can be our home for the foreseeable future. All of these things are only going to be possible if we as a church family have this radically different view of money and using it and investing it for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. There's the first reason why Christians do more getting than giving when we give our money away. It's because it's fruit that increases to our credit. Here's the second reason. It is that every time we give, it pleases God. That's verse 18. Paul says, I've received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. this language at the end of verse 18 is intentionally taken from the temple, the Old Testament temple of God. And in the temple, there were two ways of making a sacrifice. You could either make a sacrifice of atonement or a sacrifice of thanksgiving. The sacrifice of atonement, you'd bring the animal, whatever it was, you'd give it to the priest, they would kill that animal, and that would represent atonement being made for your sins so that you could be acceptable to God. The other type of sacrifice, a sacrifice of thanksgiving, was something that you brought with you as a way of saying thank you to God for all that he had done for you. You'd bring your portion of grain or your wine or perhaps an animal of some sort, the first fruits of your flock or your harvest or whatever it was. It was something that you brought and that you gave to the priest as a way of saying thank you to God. And the priest would take it and they would put it on the fire. They would literally burn up your sacrifice and it would send up an aroma. And the image that's given to us, more than one point of the Bible, is of God up in heaven, as it were, his nostrils filled with the aroma of this sacrifice in a way that is pleasing to him. Paul says to the Philippians, your offering of money in support of my mission is like that for God's. He smells it and it pleases him. It puts a smile on his face. And if you're a Christian this morning, you want nothing more than to please God. Isn't that our life's ambition? Don't we want most of all to put a smile on God's face? Well, he loves us as his children. We're part of his family. And now Paul says this is one of many ways that you can do this. And you might be thinking to yourself as you're listening in this morning, honestly, I haven't got a lot of money to give right now. In fact, I'm in a position where I can't really give anything. I could set up a standing order for £10, maybe. That's the most I could do. Well, two things to say. First of all, of course, these principles we're talking about this morning don't just apply to money. And Paul is talking primarily about money, but we could take these principles and apply them to how we use our time or our gifts or our energy, all of these different things. God has made the body different with all kinds of different gifts and opportunities. Some people have money that they can give, others have time and energy, whatever it might be. All of it pleases our Heavenly Father. But the second thing to say and to remember is that he's our Father in heaven. I immediately think about the gifts that my kids have given to me over the years. Think about Father's Day cards that I've got. When they're sort of 2 or 3 years old, 4 years old, and they get out a little bit of card from the cupboard and a bit of crepe paper, and they get the Pritt stick out and the glitter, and they sort of glue stuff and crumple stuff and stick stuff, and then with their little kiddie handwriting, they write, "Dear Daddy, best dad ever, happy Father's Day," or whatever it is, and they squash it all into an envelope and it's all crumpled and creased and covered in all kinds of goo, and they bounce up to me and they give it to me and they say, "Happy Father's Day." And when I get that I don't get it and go, this is a disaster. Who do you think I am? Take it back, and when you're a bit older, prepare something that's acceptable to me, thank you very much. Then when I get that card, it puts a smile on my face, even though I paid for the resources and Susie basically made the card for them. Nonetheless, I love it because I'm their father and they're my children. Doesn't matter what the gift is. If it's given from a child to their Heavenly Father, he delights in it. It pleases him. We get more than we give in the end. It's fruit that increases to your credit. It pleases God. And then the third reason why actually we get more than we give from God is there in verse 19. He says, "My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." When it comes to money and giving it away, naturally, often that's something that makes us anxious and makes us nervous. As we give sacrificially in a way that's not going to come back to us, at least in the short term, we think to ourselves, am I going to be in need all of a sudden? And Paul says, don't worry. You don't need to worry about that. God will provide or supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And it might be that that is in the form of pounds, you know, material need that we have. After all, he's received this gift from the Philippians to help him, but it might not be. I don't think we have a promise of consistent financial security And presumably for weeks, months even, Paul has been on the edge in this prison, not knowing exactly where his next meal is going to come from. There are highs and there are lows, materially speaking, in the Christian life. It may or may not be pounds, but it will be our most fundamental needs of all, because God can supply that according to the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be purpose. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's what we need as human beings. We need purpose, and in the Lord Jesus Christ and according to his riches, that's what we have. It will be peace. Remember, Paul says, present your requests to God and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It will be purpose. It will be peace. And supremely, of course, it will be a person. The Lord Jesus Christ himself. When we become Christians, we get Jesus. And we've heard Paul speak already about the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. Everything else is as nothing compared to getting him. If we have him, we have everything, and we have it for eternity. Now, we have a God who is abundantly rich, rich in glory in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is delighted to share those riches with us now and forever. We will lack nothing as we give away. Now, in the end, the Christian always gets more than they give, as they give. You see, when you become a Christian, Jesus Christ calls you to the downwardly mobile life. He calls you to run on that cross-shaped track. But in the end, he tells you, you will get way more than you give. And that's a great note to end on, isn't it, as we come to the end of our time in the book of Philippians. I hope as we've gone through this book, it has transformed your understanding of what the Christian life looks like and what it looks like for us as a church to be a partnership in the gospel as citizens of heaven. And it's a perspective we must take with us into the future, because we're about to say in the next few weeks, we're about to say goodbye to 2020. It's been a hard, hard year in so many ways. But we'll say hello to 2021. And that is a year that no doubt will be filled with all the more uncertainty and will be met with all kinds of brokenness. But for Christians, therefore, that is a wonderful opportunity. Paul calls the Philippian church to shine like lights, not grumbling, but praising and proclaiming, preaching in partnership in the gospel. And my prayer for 2021 is that Crossway Stratford would be exactly the same. So why don't we start by praying now? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the glorious vision of Jesus Christ we've had in this letter. We praise you for the pattern of life that he was willing to follow for our sake, that we might know glorious riches with him forever. We praise you that we have something of that now, his perfect righteousness given to us. That means we're secure in our standing with you and our status. And we do ask that you would remind us of that and cause us to delight in it again and again. Would it be our driving passion? And we ask, Lord, as you ingrain these realities in our understandings, both individually and together, so you would shape us more and more to be citizens of heaven. Help us, Lord, to be people who live not according to the values of the world around us, whether it's with our money or with anything else, but to live instead according to the values of the kingdom of heaven, where Jesus Christ is King. And we pray as we do that, Lord, that you would use us, strengthen us together, that we might be people who strive shoulder to shoulder for the cause of the gospel, especially, Lord, in our moment, so full as it is of brokenness. And we pray of hunger for something bigger and better. And so we ask, Lord, that you would bring us together and grow us together and give us that outward perspective that following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ is willing to serve and give ourselves. And we trust, Lord, that as we do that, you will honour and exalt it, that as we follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ in his sufferings, so too one day we might be exalted with him and transformed into his perfect likeness. And we ask it all in his precious name. Amen.